Generally, in society, to be labeled a hypocrite is the worst form of insult. Hypocrisy is despised by all. It's certainly not a label that any of us here this evening would like. And rightly so. We all get upset, even angry, when people say one thing but do another. When what they preach doesn't match with how they live. To be labeled a hypocrite in our day and age is altogether negative. Although in the first century, the classical Greek label of Hippocrates, was actually a positive label. It was given to an actor who on stage takes on a persona that's not their own. So as they transitioned from who they really are onto the stage, they were known as Hippocrates. Of course, this is fine for an actor, isn't it? That's their job. That's not what they're meant to do. But it's not fine for relationships that take place on the real stage of life. We want to see authentic living, people who are real and genuine. What you see is what you get. See, Jesus expects this of his people, particularly when it comes to living out their righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus' treatise on living the righteous life. Remember chapter 5, verse 20, he said to us, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." Following on from that, we saw that Jesus spoke mostly about our moral righteousness. So he raised the issue of adultery and divorce, of murder, and of how we love people and even love our enemies. In the passage this evening, he takes a slightly different tact. He's going to talk to us about religious righteousness, about giving, about praying, about fasting. So when it comes to our religious righteousness, and in fact it would apply to all righteousness or right living, Jesus says to us this first thing: don't be hypocrites. Don't be hypocrites. Jesus says, don't be hypocrites, verse 2, who pray like hypocrites. Verse 6 and 16, fast, those who give and pray and fast like hypocrites. What are they doing when Jesus expresses this? Well, chapter 6, verse 1, I think, is the key. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Jesus actually repeats this three more times. When he talks about giving, praying, and fasting, he says, don't be like the hypocrites who do it in order to be seen by the crowds. See, it's hypocrisy to do righteousness, to practice righteousness, with the attitude of being applauded by men. It's the attitude of the heart and the motives of the heart that makes it hypocritical. See, verse 2, they wanted to be honored by men. That's their motivation. That's their heart issue. As opposed to living righteously for its intended purpose, which is to honor God. It's implied by Jesus that these people stage their righteousness before men. They act out a different persona when they're with men. But when they are unseen, they live altogether different lives. Perhaps not even giving, praying, or fasting, except for when they are seen. Perhaps even their giving and praying in private is superficial. And even if they do these things, they have little concern for what God thinks about them. See, the primary concern for a hypocrite is the praise of men. They want acclaim from men. They want acceptance from men and women. And they want glory from others. It's actually the reward that they seek in life. It's the most important thing to them. And so the giver makes sure that the band is playing when they get up to put money in the offering bowl. They know the best moment when everyone's watching, when that money can unfold out of their hands into the tithe basket. Or the giver is those who make sure that the media is there when they're giving to the poor, when they're giving food aid to the nations. When they pray, they make sure that they're in a prominent position, that they pray with eloquent words and an earshot of the crowds. And when they fast, they make sure that everyone knows about it, walking around with a somber and pious look and expression, wanting people to take notice, to even ask them, you know, what are you doing? See, the problem is not that they give, pray, and fast in public. It's that they do it in public to be seen and to be recognized by men instead of being recognized by God. Let's be clear here. Jesus does expect that we will live our righteousness in front of men. Remember chapter 5, let your light shine before men. He expects us to be doing that. But if it's the only place that we live out our righteousness and our motivation is only to be praised by others, then Jesus says we are hypocrites. See, the principle here that Jesus is talking about is that when we practice in public, it is consistent with what we practice in private. When we practice in public, it is consistent with what we practice in private. See, the true measurement of our righteousness is what we practice before God in secret and what God sees in the secret of our heart. The problem is for us is that in our day and age, we're more concerned what happens in public than private. But this is a dangerous principle for us, both for ourselves and for how we view others and look upon them. See, it's dangerous for how we see others because we may think too highly of them. Just think about your pastors for a moment. We come here every single week and we pray and we lead and we preach and we hopefully deal with people in a godly manner. And the danger is that you look at that and you begin to think too highly of us, as though we are some super spiritual people. But what are we doing in secret? What are we doing in secret? Now, I'm not saying this so that you can all start a little investigation this week in the privacy of our homes, but please don't do that. But to highlight, I want to tell us this, to highlight that we can't judge by the outward. We can't purely judge by the outward. See, the same question has to be asked of you. What are you doing in secret? What are you doing in secret? Does your religious righteousness, your church life, measure up with your private life? In other words, what you do here at your connect groups, is it measuring up with your private life? See, we can't measure a person from the outward. But here's the reality. What we do in secret, God sees. God knows. And so then when we come into public and we pretend, we're only fooling ourselves or the people around us, because the reality is that God sees. See, the measure of who we are before God is seen in the secret place, in the place where nobody else sees us except God. Now, John Calvin says there are three types of hypocrites. Three types of motivations to why they are hypocrites. The first one is they do good to cover over their sin. So when they come together, when they come to pray and to give, they do so to cover up their sin, to try and cover up their guilt. Some people come together to do this to attain fame and a reputation for holiness. Others assume a different character so that they may appear holy and sincere. But we as Jesus' people are to be motivated in secret by our relationship with God. See, that's where we're meant to be practicing our true righteousness. See, because nothing but sincere righteousness before God is acceptable to God. And when we practice our righteousness before God in private, then it will flow out into public in a way that's honoring to God. You see, it's about consistency. Consistency before God. If we're not to be hypocrites, then what we do in private must overflow into the public. And what we do in public must be consistent with our private lives. We aren't to be hypocrites. Therefore, it's important that as Jesus' people, here's the second thing, that we pursue sincere righteousness before God. You see, Jesus' assumption is that we will give, that we will pray, and that we will fast. He doesn't say if, he says, but when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Obviously, there is much more to righteousness and right living to these, but Jesus is concerned with how we do these things and why. So how we do them and why. And so when he says, talks to us about giving, he's asking the question, how to give? Well, verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. See, the giving Jesus is talking about here is giving to the poor. We often talk about giving in the church about tithing towards gospel work, and I think it includes that. But particularly, Jesus expects that we will be giving to the poor. See, this is a call to you and I to consider how we are lifting up those in society who have far less than us. How generous we are being towards those who have little or nothing. See, it's a question to us from Jesus to consider how we are consistently giving to the poor and how we are doing that to honor God. But of course, we must also be mindful of how we do it, or more accurately, less mindful of our giving. Did you catch that? We're to be less mindful of our giving. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus says that we shouldn't tell others about our giving, but he also thinks we shouldn't tell ourselves about it. He illustrates with the saying, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, it's a bit of a ridiculous thing to think that your body can be unaware of what the other parts of the body is doing, except if I'm playing drums, then my left hand and right hand have no clue of what they're doing. But you see, the point is, we shouldn't allow ourselves to be focused on our good deed so that we become proud of it or self-righteous. See, Jesus wants us to give and get on with it. John Stott says this, we are not to be self-conscious in our giving, as our self-consciousness will turn into self-righteousness and self-congratulations. See, Christian giving should be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, even in our planned giving. See, here the principle Jesus is getting to is that the motivation and the heart are important. See, if our giving turns us into the self-righteous, then we have the reward from ourselves, don't we? Self-praise. See, that's the contrast Jesus is making here. When we do it in front of men, we get the reward we're looking for because we're looking for the praise of men. And so when I become focused on my own giving, I'm actually self-congratulating, aren't I? Jesus says we shouldn't do that. See, because that is not the reward we want. We want the reward that God has for us. Now, the rewards in this passage, some people think that it's entirely future rewards. But the reality is the original language here is actually talking about a present. And so Jesus expects that there is a present reward in doing things in secret. And many commentators agree with this. See, the rewards of giving, as we do it in the present, range from the spiritual growth that it brings us. The freedom from the slavery to our possessions as we give away freely and sacrificially. And to the reality that Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, Jesus thinks our giving should be self-forgetful in order to receive the rewards of God. Are we practicing our self-forgetful giving? We pursue righteousness in our giving, and Jesus expects that we will pursue our righteousness in prayer. I'm not going to say too much about this because next week we're actually going to have a whole sermon on I've just forgotten the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. Okay, a whole sermon on that one, so come next week. What I simply want to point out is the how and the where. So how? Well, we're not to be seen and heard. Same principle as the giving. Where? Well, you go into your room. Now, the word for room here is understood as a storeroom. And more importantly, the original readers would have understood it as a place where treasures are stored. See, it's the place where we receive the treasures of speaking to our Heavenly Father. Because as we go into that treasure storehouse, as we speak to our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we indeed are children of the Most High God. that we cry out, Abba, Father. And as we pray, we are given a strong assurance of his fatherhood and his love. Romans 5, Romans chapter 8. Number 6, he lifts the light of our face, of his face upon us, and he gives us peace. When we pray, God gives us peace. John Stott says it's the place where we sense most that we are no longer orphans, for the Father has adopted us. We're no longer prodigals because we are forgiven. We're no longer alienated, for we have come home. When we go into the secret place, we are in fact stepping into the throne room of God. We are in fact speaking with our Creator. Unfortunately, I fear for most of us and most Christians around the world, the experience of these blessings is limited. It's limited because we limit our prayer life. Life is so busy. We're self-dependent and we lack self-discipline, which leads to a weak prayer life. You know, I'm constantly grappling with this, how it's quite easy for me to make a plan to be at a rugby game on time or to watch the Sharks play. I know you all love watching the Sharks play. But how quickly I will forget to pray. Or how quickly I will set aside prayer time. Or how seldom I'm willing to get up at 4:30 in the morning before the kids get up. See, we have a weak prayer life, and therefore, we don't experience the blessings that God has for us. See, friends, it's important for us to change this. Because Jesus expects us to. He expects us to be in relationship with him. It's at the heart of our relationship with God and at the core of a pursuit of a righteous life. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the engine room, the place where everything in us is related to God and where he grows us. It's the engine room. So we must pray. We must give and we must pray in secret. We must also pursue righteousness in fasting. Now, fasting is not spoken about much in the New Testament, nor in our church circles. But Jesus does assume that his people will fast. Remember when Jesus said that when the bridegroom is gone, his disciples would fast. Jesus himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before his ministry started. In the Old Testament, we see that Israel fasted when they were grieving their sin and when they mourned their wretchedness before God. They fasted and prayed to God when their enemies were coming upon them. Remember, Ezra called a fast before the exiles started on their journey back to the promised land. Even the early church fasted before sending out missionaries. And you see, there's one primary thing in common for all of these things. It's dependency on God. Dependency on the Father. Jesus, Israel, the early church, and us fast as dependence on God. You see, it's a call for God's help and a strength to live this life. To fast and to humble ourselves before God are really synonymous. It's humbly asking God to be with us, to give us wisdom for daily living, and to strengthen us to live for him. And the reward for that, the reward for fasting, well, God's help. As we cry out in dependence on him, he helps. His presence, his wisdom. Of course, fasting isn't an arm wrestle with God. We must remember that. It's not to manipulate God. It's our way of consistently saying, God, I need you. It's the same thing with prayer. God, I need you. And so when we're not praying, when we have little thought to fasting, we're actually creating our own dependency and self-righteousness. See, friends, we are not to be hypocrites, but we are to sincerely practice our righteousness before God alone. That's what Jesus is saying to us in this passage. But the question we're left with is, are we living consistently? Are we sincerely living out our righteousness before God? Now, the answer, I think if we're honest, is that we're all hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. Your pastors, the hip musicians up here, you, me, we're all hypocrites. None of us lives up to the standard of God's word, do we? Which is why the Sermon on the Mount constantly points us back to Jesus. Remember, it's only because he has made us righteous that we are right before God. It's only because he has paid for our sin that we are accepted by God. It's this forgiveness that covers our inability to live up to God's righteousness. It's paid for. He knows that. He loves us. Of course, this may leave us in danger of thinking that we don't need to pursue God's ways and his righteousness. And so we sit lightly on these things. Jesus has forgiven me, so I'll just get on with what I want to do. No, it shouldn't be that way. See, knowing that Jesus has done everything for us should actually set us free to live God's way. And so we should live pursuing righteousness day in and day out, not as a way to be accepted by God, but because we are accepted by God. We give and we pray and we fast because we are loved by God and because he has shared the love of God into our hearts so that we too can love him. See, our Christian righteousness must be allowed to penetrate beyond our actions and words to our heart, to our mind, to our motives, and to master us even in those hidden places, in the secret places. We must be spurred on to live out God's ways because of everything that Jesus has done for us. Well, it may be this evening, it may be the case that you have little or no desire to give, to pray, and to fast, but you're happy to play religion in front of others. Well, friends, let me say that Jesus thinks this is a heart issue. See, because only a changed heart can long and desire for God's ways. Only a changed heart yearns to spend time with God in the secret place. See, the warning for you this evening may be that you're in danger of being one of those who desires the rewards of men, but not from God. Well, tonight, the good news for you is that accepting and following Jesus can give you a changed heart. It can change your desires. It can change what you do with your life. It can stir your heart up to be one who practices their righteousness before God because it brings glory and honor and praise before him. See, friends, here's the reality in closing. If we desire the rewards of men and not God, we will receive only what men can give. But if we desire God, then we will receive what only God can give: salvation, life eternal, and the hope of a future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take this word and you would transform our hearts and our minds this week. We pray, Lord, that this word would not depart from our hearts and our minds as we awake and as we sleep, but that you would shape us as your people to be a people who honors you, that the way that we live in the secret place is consistent with the way that we live in public. Not for our glory, but for yours alone. In Jesus' name.